think part of that blessing is because we've been good to the Jews. In the history of the world, the Jews have never had a country where they were treated more with respect and freedom and equality like America. If it weren't for America, there would be no Israel, humanly speaking. And now we're protecting Israel, and I hope we'll continue doing that.
That was Tim LaHaye, co-author of the popular Left Behind series, describing how America is blessed by God because of its support for the modern state of Israel. Do you agree with Tim LaHaye? Is the modern state of Israel the Israel of biblical prophecy? Does the popular evangelical support for the modern state of Israel have a sound scriptural basis? We're going to talk about Christian Zionism during this hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in, and we certainly wish all those who are listening a very happy Thanksgiving weekend. We are coming to you live this Sunday evening, November the 30th. Issues Etc. is a live call-in program. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Now, if you have a question or a comment on Christian Zionism, give us a call in the next 2 hours, 1-800-730-2727. Or, if you wish, you can post your question or your comment on the Issues Etc. forum. You find it by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and there you will find the forum waiting for your question or your comment on Christian Zionism. Our guest during this hour, Aaron Wolf. He's assistant editor of Chronicles Magazine, a magazine of American culture. He's author of a recent article for Chronicles titled Apocalypse Now. He joins us from Rockford, Illinois. Aaron, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Aaron, first of all, leaving aside the theology, can Christians differ and disagree about the politics and the foreign policy of support for the modern state of Israel in good faith?
I think absolutely they can. In the realm of the kingdom of the left hand, where we talk about politics, apart from biblical prophecy, there certainly are a number of reasons why Americans who are Christians, Americans in general, can and perhaps should support the state of Israel. Certainly with anti-Semitism in the world and in Europe, as we saw during the Holocaust, it became important for the Jews to have a homeland, a place for their own physical protection. But then again, there are other reasons politically why we might question and why where there might be room for disagreement as to how much the state of Israel is our partner in democracy. There certainly is not quite the same level of freedom, particularly in the realm of freedom of religion in Israel that there is in the United States. And there have been any number of crackdowns on Christians over there, particularly by the more right-wing Jews and Zionists over there. And so, one might question, particularly in light of what Tim LaHaye said about God's blessing, to what extent is God blessing a government that, when it can, will persecute Christians?
So can we say, thus saith the Lord, the United States should or shouldn't support Israel?
No, I don't think we can, and that goes specifically to the area of biblical prophecy and to the type of theology that Tim LaHaye and others who might call themselves Christian Zionists or dispensationalists would teach, that when we find Israel in the New Testament, particularly in prophetic literature, and also in the major prophets of the Old Testament, that what we're talking about, or what the authors are talking about, is the physical state, political structure of the nation of Israel. And, of course, there's a different interpretation of that that the church has had for 2,000 years, and one which sees the church, the body of believers, as the fulfillment of the promises to Israel.
Now, before we get into that in a little more detail, because I'd like to talk quite a bit about dispensational premillennialism a little later, but explain first this. You have written that behind Christian Zionism is a deficient Christology, that is, a doctrine of Christ, and a deficient view of salvation. What do you mean by that?
Well, dispensationalism divides the whole spectrum of salvation into various dispensations in which God tests mankind. And I know we'll talk about that more later. But what happens in dispensational theology is that Christ, as the center of all Scripture, the suffering Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Alpha and the Omega, really takes back seat to this idea that God has elected the state of Israel, and that we can witness his divine, his salvific work in the world in the headlines and in what's happening politically and in terms of war with the Palestinians and others in the state of Israel.
Then put it as plainly as you can. Is the modern state of Israel the Israel of Bible prophecy?
Well, not according to St. Paul and not according to biblical theology. The modern state of Israel is a legitimate political entity, certainly, but it is not the Israel of God that Paul talks about when he says, has God set aside his people? No, he has not set aside his elect. And he's talking there not about those who are biologically Jews, but about the children of Abraham through faith.
Then let's back up now. Let's set the context theologically. You have mentioned dispensational premillennialism. What is it, and how is it necessary to understand this kind of Johnny-come-lately to the theological card game in order to understand Christian Zionism?
Well, it is about 200 years old. There has been a different kind of premillennialism that today theologians call historic premillennialism, but didn't have the focus on the nation of Israel that dispensationalism does. It came to us from a group of Plymouth Brethren who were dissenters from the Anglican Church about 200 years ago, and a fellow named Darby who brought it to the United States at a time when everyone was post-millennial, at least those in the mainstream of Christian thought here, where they thought that the world was going to get better and better and that the United States was going to be the harbinger of the kingdom of God. And that theology gradually was replaced by this idea that all of human history is divided into seven dispensations in which God tests mankind based on his law, based on his commandments, and that in each dispensation that the people of earth would fail by and large. And what dispensationalism chiefly focuses on is the dispensation of law, which they say is the time in which God gave Israel certain land promises, that they would have all of what's called Eretz Israel, all of where is currently the state of Israel, and also into Jordan and into Egypt and other areas, if they would hold to his promises. And that then after that, there is a time called the Great Parentheses, in which Israel temporarily rejected Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. And so that God sort of inaugurated an in-between plan, which is in which the Gentiles would be brought in, and that they would be saved by faith, or at least they would say by profession of faith, and then that after this period is over, there will be something called the rapture, in which Jesus comes again secretly to take away all of those who have trusted him for their personal salvation, at which point the dispensation of law will come back into play again. There'll be a seven-year tribulation, and then at the end of this period, Jesus will come again to inaugurate sort of a Jewish kingdom on earth where he reigns from Jerusalem sort of as the world dictator. And at this time, all of the Jews will believe in him. And those of us who were raptured 7 years prior to that will come back with him sort of as supernatural rulers to rule in this thousand-year kingdom. And what this theology does is it takes the focus off of Christ as the center of all biblical prophecy and divides up Scripture. So that a dispensationalist, if he's really tried and true in his dispensational theology, will say, when reading the Sermon on the Mount, well, this doesn't pertain to Christians. We ought not preach out of Matthew chapter 5, because this is Jesus talking to the Jews as their Messiah, as their king, and this is before they reject him.
Aaron Wolf is our guest. It does sound a bit confusing, doesn't it? Is the second coming of Christ really that complicated? We'll get Aaron's answer to that question after this break. Also, it seems as though, according to that scheme, Jesus, when he first came, did not intend to go to the cross and die. That was kind of plan B after the Jews rejected him. Is that borne out by the prophecy of Scripture? Also, when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Aaron Wolf on Christian Zionism. Where did this theological viewpoint, dispensational premillennialism, where did it come from? What preceded it? And what forces here in America have shaped it? We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Do you know God's will for your daily life? Is God's will a mystery? Do we need to look for a sign from God to know what to do at any given moment? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article in the latest edition of the Issues Etc. Journal titled Locus and Focus, God's Will for Your Daily Life. The recent issue also contains a review of Armageddon, the latest in the Left Behind series, and Aaron Wolf details his spiritual journey to the Reformation from the legalism of evangelicalism. His article is titled A Beggar on the Wittenberg Trail. Plus, you'll find a list of tape and book resources. You can receive the next edition of the Issues Etc. Journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write Issues Etc. Journal, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the real story of St. Nicholas with Julie Stiegelmeyer, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas. Did you know that St. Nicholas was a 4th century pastor in modern-day Turkey? What motivated Nicholas to give out gifts of thankfulness? Did he really distribute those gifts on Christmas Eve? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Julie Stiegelmeyer. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing in the weeks ahead, check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to read about our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's a new monthly giving program that we have here at Issues Etc. Just go to the What's New section of our website, and you'll find out how to become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, issuesetc.org. We're talking about Christian Zionism. Aaron Wolf is our guest. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Aaron, what you talked about before the break, describing in a very brief way, in fact, what dispensational premillennialism teaches about Scripture and about human history, sounds very confusing. Is the second coming of Christ really that complicated?
No, and the church has confessed and taught for 2,000 years that he will come again in glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And this is the teaching of Scripture. This is what Jesus says. This is what St. Paul says of him and Peter, that he will just, that simply he will come again, and that this is the blessed hope of all believers. Now, I think that this is another aspect of this eschatology, of this end times teaching of dispensationalism that I think robs Christians of the comfort and hope of Scripture, because there's so much fear associated with it. One of their popular songs, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." They say that Jesus comes as a thief, but you weren't ready because you hadn't asked him into your heart, and now you have to face the great tribulation and all of these fanciful things that they teach will happen during that time. But Scripture gives us the blessed hope that we confess as a church, that he will simply come again, and every eye will see him, even those that pierced him.
One of the things that concerns me most deeply about dispensationalism, and this concern is not made any easier by the writings of people like Dwight Pentecost in a famous work called Things to Come, is that it depicts, in particular, the events of the cross as kind of plan B. Jesus is rejected, therefore he's crucified. God has to come up with a contingency plan until he can get the plan that he had originally intended, that is, Jesus to set up his millennial kingdom that had failed, unless he can get that back in order again. That disturbs me. Is this actually how they view the redemptive work of Jesus Christ?
Hardcore dispensationalists, yes, they do. There's been a movement among them at places like Dallas Theological Seminary to distance themselves from what you just said, because it is kind of shocking when you put it that way. And so they'll say, well, yeah, sure, the prophets foretold that the Jews would reject Jesus, and they foretold the great parentheses. But you still can't get away from the emphasis on the state of Eretz Israel over the suffering Lamb of God that is the center of all Scripture. In Luke chapter 24, after Jesus is gloriously raised from the dead, and he appears on the road to Emmaus, to two of his disciples who don't recognize him, and he asks them, "Why are you so sad?" They respond, "Well, where have you been? Where are you, a stranger in Jerusalem, and you haven't seen what happened over the last few days?" And they say, and he says, "Oh, well, what things?" And they respond, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." And so you see that even this idea that this wasn't the plan of God, well, that is in Scripture, but it's an error in Scripture. It's the error that so many of the Jews and even his own disciples made. And then, of course, Jesus goes on to tell them, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the Scriptures the things concerning himself.
Aaron, you described premillennial dispensationalism, this theology that is at work in the heart and at the heart of Christian Zionism. And some listening to us might say, look, isn't that what all Christians believe? Isn't that what Christians have always believed?
Well, it isn't. And this is something when I was growing up in churches that taught dispensationalism, that taught rapture theology, that I was surprised to learn that this is only 200 years old, that the idea really comes to us at a time when people, especially in this country, but also in the British Isles, were suffering with the teachings of liberalism and rationalism, a time when what some theologians call the eclipse of the biblical narrative, where preachers were either allegorizing all of Scripture away so that there need not be a real Christ Jesus, a real cross, a real resurrection, real miracles, a real God incarnate. And then other preachers began to say, no, we have to focus on the fundamentals, that the Bible really does teach that Jesus came into the world and that these things literally happened. So at this time when literalism was being emphasized so greatly, well, suddenly a prophetic scheme, dispensationalism, comes on to the scene that says, this is the Bible taken literally. This is not the allegorizing away of Scripture that the liberals would do, where they would say that, oh, Israel, that's just the church. When God says Israel, he means Israel. And at this time, and we're talking about the 1860s on up into the post-Civil War era, Reconstruction era, people clung to this idea because it was a claim against liberalism. Unfortunately, it's evidence that the churches with historic confessions like our Lutheran Church, even the Presbyterian friends that we have and others who have in their confessions the historic teaching of Christ coming again in glory, and that's the next thing on God's timeline, that he comes again and judges the world and brings his kingdom, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, so that every eye will see him and that every knee will bow. Not a secret rapture, but where all the world witnesses the Lion of the Tribe of Judah returning. That this historic teaching was simply ignored or not taught when dispensationalism was on the rise. So that American Christians were faced with this dilemma. Do we pick liberalism that allegorizes away all of Scripture, including the blood of Jesus Christ, our hope? Do we take that, or do we take dispensationalism, which teaches the truth about Scripture? And there never was really offered popularly a third way, the third way, which is historic Christianity.
Folks, our guest Darren Wolfe has written an article in the latest edition of our Issues Etc. journal. It's titled A Beggar on the Wittenberg Trail, where he describes his journey from fundamentalism and evangelicalism to Lutheranism. Each issue of the Issues Etc. journal also has a list of tape and book resources for you to peruse. Now, if you enjoy the substantive discussions on Christian doctrine like we're having during this hour with Aaron Wolf, you need to get our Issues Etc. journal. Just give us a call, our resource number, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, and we'll send you a complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal. Call during this break, 1-800-737-0172. It's the Issues Etc. journal. When we come back, what role did revivalism and the Great Awakening play in the rise of dispensational theology and Christian Zionism? Stay with us. Seventeenth century theologian Johann Gerhardt wrote of Christ's intercession for us in prayer. What will the Heavenly Father deny his beloved Son? What will our gracious Savior not obtain by the power and merit of his satisfaction accomplished for us? The shrine of heaven stands open to him. Christ delivers our prayers to the secret counsel of God. Will the Father not hear him? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for November is called Meditations on Divine Mercy by Johann Gerhardt. You can order Meditations on Divine Mercy by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on our Issues Etc. book of the month for November, Meditations on Divine Mercy. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and translator for our Issues Etc. book of the month for November, Meditations on Divine Mercy by Johann Gerhardt. Matt, who is Johann Gerhardt?
Johann Gerhardt was a Christian, a teacher, a thinker, a theologian, a Lutheran theologian of the 17th century, the early 17th century. And behind Martin Luther, a lot of people say he is behind Luther and Martin Chemnitz, the third, after which there is no fourth. He was so significant in Protestantism in Europe in the 17th century.
So how can the writings of an early 17th century theologian be relevant today?
I think, you know, in this case, they're extremely relevant precisely because they're not from our time. You know as well as I do, Todd, that there's a rush for relevance everywhere today. And in that rush, the result is most often, quite often, a real triteness, a transitoriness of materials today, the latest fad. And I think the brilliance of the older writings is they pull us to really fundamentally important truths of the Christian faith that have been universally true since Christ himself.
So what's wrong with much of devotional material today?
I think there's a lot of good devotional material today. On the other hand, a lot of devotional material today is geared more toward making me feel good about myself and feel good about others, instead of really digging deeper to the fundamental bases of the Christian faith, dealing in a really serious way with sin and my own carnal desires, dealing in a serious way with God's remedy and giving us the gospel full force. And I think that's what this great devotional work does.
You can order Meditations on Divine Mercy by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Meditations on Divine Mercy. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc., the book, Meditations on Divine Mercy, 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Aaron Wolf is our guest. We're talking about Christian Zionism. Before we go on, you know, we talk about this historic Christian faith. We talk about a confession of faith that has endured things like premillennial dispensationalism and other Johnny-come-lately ideas that have been recommended to us living in the 21st century. One of the best ways to get in touch with this solid historic theology of the church is to go back to the sources. One of the greatest sources we have offered here on Issues Etc. comes from the pen of Johann Gerhard, a 17th century Lutheran theologian. The book is called Meditations on Divine Mercy. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. Now, you can find out more by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on that What's New section. You'll find there information on the book, Meditations on Divine Mercy, issuesetc.org, or you can order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. It would make an excellent Christmas gift if you're thinking about that right now, 1-800-325-3040. Aaron Wolf is our guest. We're talking about Christian Zionism. You can read Aaron's article called Apocalypse Now that was written for Chronicles Magazine. You can read it on our website, issuesetc.org. Click again on that What's New section, and you'll find this article, Apocalypse Now, by our guest in this hour, Aaron Wolf. Aaron, you were walking through some of the particularly American forces that shaped premillennial dispensationalism when it first came onto the scene here about 200 years ago. What role did revivalism play in propagating this particular way of reading the Bible?
It's interesting that it sort of became, the revivalism became the slingshot that fired dispensationalism into the consciousness of American Christianity. The first great awakening happened during the 18th century, a time when Puritanism was breaking up in this country, was still very post-millennial. That is, that instead of thinking that things would get worse and worse and there'd be a great apostasy before the nation of Israel was restored and there was a rapture and so on that dispensationalism teaches, post-millennialism reigned in this country and taught that things would get better and better. That now that the Reformation had occurred, now that England had the Reformation, and now that the Reformation came from England to the United States, that God was going to begin to spread his kingdom, the Puritans said, from Boston, the New Jerusalem, into all of the world. In fact, Jonathan Edwards, the great Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God preacher, talks in some of his apocalyptic writing about how the mouth of the of Europe and Africa with the Mediterranean Sea sort of opens up toward Boston, and you can draw a line from the New Jerusalem to the old, and this was another sign that America was the center of the kingdom of God. Well, the way that this was going to occur, as the Great Awakening really taught and fostered, was through moral change in this country. There were a number of crusades that came out of the awakenings, the women's suffrage movement, anti-slavery, crusades against alcohol. And these things happened over the course of the 19th century and sort of culminated in the Civil War. But after the Civil War, with over half a million American men dead, with tremendous carnage, with the country torn apart, this idea that the revivals had promoted, that America is the kingdom of God on earth or the center of it, was just untenable for Christians in this country. And so many folks say that the death knell of post-millennial teaching was on the battlefields of the Civil War, and that what was left of that notion was completely destroyed after the carnage of World War One. And it's during this period between the Civil War and World War One that dispensationalism really takes off in this country, because instead of what you could witness during the revivals, that America's obviously getting better and better, and people are having these dramatic conversions and moral awakening in their lives. Well, you couldn't see that anymore, but what you could see is widespread degeneracy, and that just happened to fit the prophecies as dispensationalists read them. So the revivals helped to bring about dispensationalism sort of backhandedly, and then once people like D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday, and then his successor Billy Graham, hit the sawdust trail in this country, they were no longer preaching this post-millennial kingdom of God in America theology, but they were now preaching dispensationalism, and that America and American Christians should hole up in their denominations and splinter groups and should avoid American culture because the end is coming. And because there would be a widespread degeneracy and apostasy in the last days. And this was sort of crystallized then when, in 1948, Israel went back into some of her historic lands, the establishment of the State of Israel, because now fundamentalists and evangelicals could say the end times apostasy has to be here among us, because Israel is in her land. So there's no way that things can get any better in this country.
Now, before we go to the callers, one more question that really is kind of the logical conclusion to the conversation we're having here, and it's kind of, nowadays, the third rail of theological discussion. It has to do with whether or not Christians and Jews who practice Judaism worship the same God. How do you answer, Aaron?
Well, I can sort of give three answers, hopefully brief, to that. There's a sort of a historical one, where when we say Judaism, what do we mean? Do we mean the religion that of the Old Testament, of the temple, of the celebration of the Passover? Do we mean that, or do we mean a religion that was crystallized and sort of came into being when the sect of the Pharisees during the first century A.D. Sort of rose to prominence and defined rabbinical Judaism? If we're talking about the religion of the Old Testament, well, then yes, that we are talking about the same God, but we're talking about the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom the Jews of the Old Testament times worshipped, and looking particularly for the Lamb of God to come and take away their sins. We're talking about Judaism as is discussed today. Well, no, we're not talking about the same God. We're talking about a post-Christian religion. Culturally, on the scene today, if you talk to Jews, not those who are sort of in the public eye that are trying to gain the favor of evangelicals, but those such as Abe Foxman of the Anti-Defamation League. You talk to him and see what he thinks about do we worship the same God, and his answer would be absolutely not. That we ought to pacify, as Jews, evangelicals, because they give tremendous support to our cause. But we don't agree with them morally, and we don't agree with them theologically. And then from the point of view of Scripture, well, this is the very thing that that Jesus was put to death for by the Jews, that he, in fact, was claiming to be God, that he was one with the Father, that all of these symbols of the Old Testament, the Passover lamb, the scapegoat, all the vessels of the temple, that they testified of him and the nature of his work. And so, in other words, we're really not talking about the same God. Because if we're not talking about God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, then we're talking about an idol. We're talking about the creation of our own minds. And just because it's historic, and just because it comes from the people, from among the racial group, the ethnic group that God used in history to bring forth his word and to bring forth his Messiah, just because we're talking about the same people group doesn't mean that we're talking now about the same God.
By the way, folks, I've written an article for our website titled Do Jews and Christians Worship the Same God? You can find it there, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Let's go to the phones at 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We have time here before the break to take Gary's call, calling from Kansas City, listening on KCCV. Gary, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you very much. It's a pleasure. The question I have, first of all, I'm a fundamentalist, and I believe in the fallible Word of God, is the Holy Bible. But I have to plead a little bit of ignorance. Could you expound a little bit more on Christian Zionism? And explain that a little bit more in depth for me, what the meaning of that is.
Gary, thank you very much. That's an excellent question. We've talked about the theological underpinnings here, Aaron, behind Christian Zionism, but how would one know it if they were looking at it or listening to it?
Let me just say first that the context of our conversation is the belief in the infallible and inspired Word of God. You're not going to get any debate from me or from Issues, etc., about is the Bible completely God's word, God breathed and spoken through his apostles and prophets. I want to make that clear because so often in the debate that is held today, it becomes an either-or. Either you do believe the Scripture is God's inspired, infallible word, and therefore you must believe in this type of rapture theology, or else you're just a liberal and you don't take it seriously. We take the Bible very seriously, and I'm sure you're glad to hear. Christian Zionism is just sort of an appendage to the idea of Zionism, the idea that the Jews seek their own homeland, to seek out Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, to be the place where they dwell on earth. Not all Jews are Zionists. Many of them are very content to live in Europe and in the United States. But Zionism is an idea that really was birthed in the early 20th century among Jews, where they desired to return to the land of Israel. So a Christian Zionist, or this is what the term means, is a Christian who thinks that God's word requires Zionism, that God's word through prophecy demands that the Jews return to their homeland, and that this is, in fact, part of God's gracious purpose as revealed in Scripture.
Aaron Wolf is our guest. When we come back, we'll take more of your phone calls and continue our conversation on Christian Zionism. 1-800-730-2727. If you're getting a busy signal, keep trying. We'll be freeing up some phone lines right after this.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A mighty voice.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Folks, would you like to receive a free tape of this two-hour broadcast on Christian Zionism? Well, all you have to do is contact the local church that sponsors Issues Etc., and they'll send you a free cassette recording of both hours. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for your local church sponsor right after the Issues Etc. close theme. Let's go back to the phones. Calling from Florissant, Missouri, listening on KSIV, Stan is on the line. Stan, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. I'm afraid that you guys are generating a little more heat than light tonight. I've heard you bash postmillennialism, and I've heard you bash dispensational premillennialism, but I've been struggling for a long time trying to figure out what is the best biblical exposition of the end times, and particularly when we look at the second coming of Christ, what will it look like if it's not the rapture of dispensational premillennialism? What is a better exposition? Are you trying to say it's amillennialism or historic premillennialism or something else that hasn't been codified yet?
All right, Stan, it's an excellent question. Let's shed some light on his question, Aaron.
Our chief concern is for the doctrine of Scripture, to proclaim Christ crucified and risen from the dead and coming again. The church has historically confessed what we today call amillennialism. It's perhaps a misnomer because it implies no millennium. What then are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the time of Christ's reign from heaven and his kingdom, which is going on right now. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," when he's on trial. Jesus says at the transfiguration, just before it, he says, "Not many of you, or some of you standing here, will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God come in power." And then he takes three of them up on the mountain where he's transfigured before them. And where there appear to him Moses and Elijah, and they're talking about his wonderful work that's about to happen on the cross. So this kingdom of God that was among the Jews in the person of Jesus Christ is now in heaven with him and also amongst his people in the church through his true body and blood. This is the millennium. This is the reign with Christ for 1,000 years. As Scripture says, a day of the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day, a long, long period of time between his first and second advent. And then this idea of tribulation, well, we certainly believe in that too as amillennialists. But we understand that Jesus says to his church, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." If you notice in the book of Revelation, these time and times and half a time, 7 years, 3.5 years, these types of numbers are always attributed to what? To suffering, to the suffering of the church, because Jesus did say we will have tribulation in the world, but it won't be something we can't bear. It's a short time for us, and yet 1,000 years is applied to his reign, his kingdom, an unshakable kingdom that we are part of immediately at death, where we will be with him, and we're part of even now through our holy baptism. So, this is the doctrine of Scripture. This is something that the church has taught, And what we want to do is not just bash premillennialism or postmillennialism for the sake of being negative, but to say we're missing out on the wonderful promises of Scripture, on the light of Jesus Christ who came to show us the Father and to save us from our sins, and that all of that is wrapped up into this kingdom of God that Jesus brings in his body.
And very briefly, as to his coming, we mentioned before, Aaron was quite eloquent in mentioning before that the church is on record with what Jesus' return will come, his second coming will look like. He will come again to judge the living and dead, whose kingdom will have no end. He's coming back, the judgment, and then eternity. It's that simple. Now let's go back to the phones. Tony's calling from San Francisco, listening on KFAX. Tony, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thanks for the program. Someone told me a while back, in response to my statement that Israel should treat the Palestinians humanely, they said that anyone that thought that couldn't be a Christian. So I'm wondering, what does Christian Zionism do to our witness that we're seen by the world and by Arabs, by the whole world, as taking this very biased stance of ignoring any kind of injustice that the country of Israel might commit against Palestinians, and also the recognition of the fact that many Palestinians are themselves Christian, so it seems like we're siding with non-Christians against our own Christian brothers.
Tony, it's a good question. Aaron, you have about a minute to answer because we have one final question for you.
He's just absolutely right. The world looks upon dispensationalists as fanatics, as those who don't love their own kind, their own Christian brothers. Certainly, there are most Palestinians today are Muslim, but there are many that are Christians, and they find themselves persecuted sometimes by fellow Muslims, sometimes by Israelis, sometimes when they flee to Israel because of human rights abuses. They find themselves deported back to face death and imprisonment by the Israelis. This is a huge area. It's in the press, but mostly in the foreign press, to see the persecution of Christians among Israelis. It does invalidate before a watching world much of what Christian Zionists have to say about Christ, about the cross.
Aaron, finally, you grew up on premillennial dispensationalism. What are the dangers of this way of interpreting Scripture? About 2 minutes.
Instead of looking to Scripture to see that, as Jesus said, these are they which testify of me, to see the suffering servant on every page, we're drawn instead into this quagmire of dispensations, of which Scripture applies to which dispensation, which prophecy applies to us, which one applies to only the Jews. And so instead of finding salvation, which includes Christ's ascension into heaven and coming again to raise us from the dead, instead of our focus on that, we're focused on the headlines. We're focused on this terrible dreck of popular culture and the Left Behind novels and movies and music that draws our attention to discovering what prophecy has been fulfilled today in the New York Times, in the Washington Post.
Folks, we will continue to take your phone calls on the subject of Christian Zionism for Aaron Wolf, our guest, live in the next hour at 1-800-730-2727. If you're getting a busy signal, please keep trying, because we'll be freeing up those phone lines just as soon as that second hour begins. We'll let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment, 1-800-730-2727, or you can post your question or comment on the Issues Etc. forum, issuesetc.org. That's our website. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the forum there. You won't be able to listen to this next hour on the radio, only on the Internet. If you'd like to listen, just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo, and you can listen there, issuesetc.org. We are coming to you live this Sunday evening, November the 30th. Give us a call during this break. Please keep trying at 1-800-730-2727. So what are we to do? Take the Holy Bible and open it up and try and figure out which passage applies to which dispensation? Which passage speaks of the modern state of Israel and does not apply to Christians? Which ones speak to us? No. Jesus gives us a far simpler scheme by which we might read Holy Scripture and read it rightly. These are they that testify of me. All of the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, speak of Jesus. In promise, in type, in prophecy, and in fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those promises. The land promises, the promises about the people of God, the promises about the temple, the promises about a kingdom that will not end. He is the fulfillment of all those promises, and the fulfillment has come in God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, who, according to God's divine purpose and foreknowledge, bore our sins in his body on the cross. It was not plan B. It was the only plan God ever had, to redeem a lost and condemned mankind through the man who is God, Jesus Christ, by putting him to death on the cross for our sins and raising him again from the dead. That was God's plan. That was the fulfillment of promises. Paul says, whatever the promises of God are, they are all yes in him, and so we utter our amen to the glory of God. Amen to the promises of God fulfilled once and for all in Jesus Christ. And that Jesus, who bore our sins at the cross and came out of the grave alive after 3 days, says, I am coming again. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.